Thank you so much. Turn with me to the book of John, chapter number 4. And while you're turning there, let me express the joy it is for my wife and I to be able to be with you the next couple of days. Now, in case you didn't know, we're having service tonight at 6 o'clock. How many of you know that? Raise your hand. All right, good. And then Monday and Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, Pastor, is that correct? 7 o'clock? Okay, 7 o'clock. I want you to be sure to be here Tuesday night, the Lord willing. I've been putting a new message together. I try to preach new stuff every day of my life anyway. But I'm going to preach Tuesday night on the subject, COVID killed more than just people. COVID killed more than just people. Something has happened in our generation that I don't think has ever been recorded before. The devastation of what has happened, I don't think we've calculated all of it. But I'm going to be dealing with that from a Bible prophecy perspective on Tuesday night. So be sure to be here. Bring your mother-in-law. Think about it. God can even save your mother-in-law. And there's plenty of room for her to land her broom right here on the road. She can land, come in on a smooth landing. And bring your mother-in-law. Do something nice for her. Take her out to eat. And be here Monday and Tuesday night as well. John chapter number 4. I'm reading verse number 1 as my text beginning. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well. And it's very important that you remember, it was about the sixth hour. Thank you, that's all my text. Preacher, are you going to sit down? Are you going to walk around during the service? What do you do here? I don't. Every church is different, I just want to know. Some preachers leave when they introduce me, so I've had everything happen to me. So when you read through the book of John, it's very illegitimate to jump into chapter 4 without first seeing where John is leading us. When you read John chapter number 1, you realize that John is dealing with the Word, because it was there that John said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father." How Jesus was made flesh, manifested into this world 2,000 years ago to eventually die for our sins. So in chapter number 1, John shows the importance of the Word. In chapter number 2, you wine bibbers will love this, John deals with wine. And here it is, yeah, I knew some of you shout on that. And here it is that they were having a marriage and they ran out of wine prematurely to the 7-day feast that was taking place. And you remember Jesus came, first miracle he ever performed, and he turned the water into wine. And that was just before the bridegroom was coming to get the bride to take her away for what they call their honeymoon. And wine in the Bible is a type of joy. And what chapter 2 is showing us with wine is the closer we come to the bridegroom coming to get our bride, we should not be discouraged. We should be encouraged. As a matter of fact, they even said, "You've saved the best wine for last." So if any generation ought to be excited, it's the one we're living in, because I believe the bridegroom's getting ready to come back to get his bride. In chapter number 3, John deals with the wind. You remember Jesus is dealing with Nicodemus about being saved. And here's what Jesus said. "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it cometh, nor whither it goeth. So is everyone that was born of the Spirit." And so in John chapter 3, John deals with the ministry of the Holy Spirit, how he moves and deals with men at particular times. But my pickup here is in chapter 4. I'm not dealing with the Word, the wine, or the wind. I want to deal with the well. It is here that Jesus is leaving Judea, the southern part of Jerusalem, Israel, and he's going to Galilee. It's a 70-mile trip from the southern part to the northern part of Israel. 35 miles up due north, halfway, was a place called Samaria. And here you find Jesus going into the place of Samaria and setting down, the Bible says, at Jacob's well. I want to preach for just a few minutes on the subject, the worth of a well. What is the well a type of when you read in the Bible? You will find that in the Bible, when you typify a well, it's a type of the local church. That's where Jesus abode, was at the well, a type of the church. Here in John chapter number 4, this is the only time Jacob's well is ever mentioned in the Bible. Because every local church is one of a kind. Meaning we're independent. We're not cookie cutter churches. Every church don't have to do and act and sound the same. We're independent. We're on our own. When God established this local church, he didn't want it to be like somebody else's. He wanted to be independent. We're indigenous. We're autonomous. This is a local assembly that is accountable to the Lord, the Word of God, and themselves. And what Dr. Smellfungus says down the road, it's none of his business what's going on in his church today. Can I get an amen on that? So the well is a type of the church. Notice where God put the well. He established it in a community. I'm old-fashioned, I understand, and some of you may not appreciate me, but I still believe in a local assembly. There's no such thing as a internet church. There's no such thing as a television pastor. I know for people that are sick and shut in, it's a wonderful opportunity to get some kind of feeding from the Word of God. But for those that are physically able, God ordained us to be assembled. We need one another. We need to pray with one another. I need to hear you sing. I need to see you go to the altar. I need to hear your testimony. I need to hear you cry. So the well is a type of the church, and God puts them in a local community. Do you know Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom? They were known for their paganism. The prophets declared that they had houses of ivory. And every unknown perverted god known during that day was in Samaria. And right in the middle of a pagan land that wanted nothing to do with truth, God puts a well right in the middle of the biggest city of the northern kingdom. Because God will send his man and his word and his local church to a land that doesn't want him. By the way, hey, we're living in a country that doesn't want God anymore. And right in the middle of a state that don't need God, I'm telling you, Kentucky's going to hell in a handbasket politically, and I don't want to get out of that because some of you look like Democrats, but I'm just telling you, we're in a country that don't want God anymore. You're living in a state that don't want God anymore. You're living in a community that don't want God anymore. And right in the middle of all the paganism and the hell this world has to offer, God sits down in a little independent Baptist church and says, I'll meet you there. That's why God puts you here. Can you all hear me in the back? Can you hear me? All right, good. Now, why is there a well? Why does God establish a local church in the area? I want to give you a couple things, and you're feeding me after church, I take it. Okay, so I'm in a hurry. Let me mention a couple of things. You want to get an evangelist in a hurry? Wave a chicken leg at him. He'll shut up every time. So I want to ask you, why is this little building here anyway? You think it's because the community just needs a church? Dear Lord, I passed 40 coming here. My GPS sent me to another Landon Baptist church. You know, there's two of y'all here. And I'm sitting in the parking lot, and I'm looking at that crowd, and I'm thinking, I don't think I'm at the right place here. So why did God put this church here? Do we really need another church? Are you kidding me? We're church to death. There's more church steeples now than there's ever been in the history of our country. So why would God establish and put his presence here? Let me give you a few reasons. Number one. So that sinners can be forgiven. You remember here, the woman that came to the well, we have a problem. See, the disciples were Jewish. And Samaria were outcast people. Though it was the center of the nation of Israel, people hated Samaria. And when Jesus said to his disciples, I'm leaving Judea and I'm going to Galilee, but he said, I want you to know something. I'm going through Samaria first. Silence filled the air. Because those Jewish disciples could not stand the land of Samaria. Those were outcasts. Those were mixed-breeded people. Nobody loved them. All the rejects went there. And when Jesus said, I'm going through Samaria, the disciples said, look, we'll meet you on the other side. Samaria was so wicked that godly people did not even want the sand from the land to be on their sandals. And Jesus said to them, I got to go there. And the disciples said, we're not going. And study the scripture. They didn't go with him. So Jesus goes by himself and he sits on a well. Here comes a woman, and the Bible specifically said it's the sixth hour, which is 12 o'clock noon. Here comes a woman, and she's got a pot, and she's coming to the well. Why is she coming at the sixth hour? Because all the women would come in the early morning to get the freshest water that was rising to the top. But she would come later. She was so wicked and vile that the women of the community said, you're not putting your pot in the well until all of us have drawn first. So when she got there, the water was dirty. It was murky. It was muddy. And every time she dropped her pot and filled it up, it reminded her of her own lifestyle, being dirty and mucky and defiled. And she came at the noon hour after everybody else had got the clear water. But when she got there that day, she found out that it was going to be different than any other day she had ever gone. Because when she got there, Jesus was sitting on the side of the well. I want to go to a church where Jesus shows up. I don't know about you. I don't give a flip who else shows up. I just want to go somewhere where Jesus is. And Jesus said, hey, you get that water, that murky, dirty stuff that's never satisfied you. You're going to thirst again. But if you'll get the water that I offer you, it'll be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And she looked at him and said, I don't even know what you're talking about. She said, we worship up in this mountain, and the Jews worship over there in that mountain. He said, the time cometh and now is when they that worship God don't have to go to the mountain. You got to worship him in spirit and in truth. And she said, I want that water. And Jesus said, wait a minute. I want to tell you something before I give you the water. I want you to know that I know you've been married 5 times. And I also want you to know you're shacking up with the man you're with now. And that's why that dirty water, when you pull it up, it reflects you so dim and so murky and so dark because your life is screwed up. But I don't care if you've been married 10 times. I don't care if you're shacking up with 3 men. The well of water that I'm giving you is going to cleanse you. It's not murky. It's not dirty. It's not defiled. But I'm fixing to give you a washing that'll give you eternal life forever. And the Bible said when she called upon the Lord, here's what the Bible said. She left her pot and went running back into town. That thing that used to call me dirty, that thing that used to call me defiled, that thing that used to remind me that I'm wicked, I'm not that way anymore. She went with God, but she left with a well. I'm glad, hallelujah. God establishes a church where dirty people can be washed from their sins and be made new through the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't care where you've been and what you've done. The blood of Jesus reaches deeper than the stain of all our sin. And I want you to notice, it was about the 12th hour. You know what that means? I won't call you Brother Eric. Is that your name? I thought so. Brother Eric, the reason why she went at the 12th hour, I explained about the dirty water, but did you know I studied it just today? Never seen this before. That's when the sun was at its highest. It's at its peak in the Middle East at the 6th hour, which is 12 o'clock noon. So when she came to the well, she came to a well where the sun was high and lifted up. You know what Jesus says 2 chapters later? He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I'm glad I belong to a church where a preacher ain't ashamed to open up a Bible and lift up the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Church, we need to remember the only difference between us and the vilest sinner in your town today is the blood of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of Almighty God. We'd be as screwed up as they are if it wasn't for God. Am I getting an amen on that? Now watch this. Samaria means watchtower. That means Jesus wanted her to know, I've been watching you long before you were introduced to me. Did you know Sychar? The Bible said he went to Samaria, the land of Sychar. You know what Sychar means? Drunk. Jesus put a church in the middle of a section with beer joints and bars and ill repute and illegitimate children. Here's people that's shacking up and they're dirty and they've had abortions and they're drunk and they got addictions and they're snorting crack and they're blowing meth and they're doing pot and they're sleeping on the streets and they're sorry and they won't pay their bills and they've been in and out of jail and they're all messed up and they're all tattooed and they're all bandaged up and they all got paraphernalia hanging out of their nose and their tongue. And right in the middle of that mess, Jesus said, I'm going to put a well there because I want them to know I'm looking beyond their long hair. beyond their tattoos, beyond their messed up lives, beyond their prison record. I'm glad I'm in a church where Jesus can save anybody. My God, that's enough to make a Presbyterian shout. I'll never forget I got saved. 13 of us got saved that night. It was a big revival. I just got out of a rehab center, third time. I was so screwed up, I weighed 102 pounds. And I went to church that night, and I'll never forget, I was sitting in the back of the church, my hair in a ponytail, 36-inch bell-bottom blue jeans and a dirty T-shirt on. And I'm sitting in the back of the church, all screwed up, just got out of a rehab, having flashbacks, all that mess that goes with it. And I heard somebody say, "Old man Vance is here tonight." Probably 300 people there, and I thought, that ain't the old man Vance I know. The old man Vance I know is not coming to church. Him and I went through a dryout clinic together years ago, and he was so hooked on liquor. I was in there for drug rehabilitation. He was in there for alcohol. I remember old man Vance opening a window one night and crawling out of the rehab center with nothing on but his underwear and snow that deep, looking for rubbing alcohol. I said, "That ain't the old man Vance I know. He's a town drunk. He's a loser. He's beat his wife. Had a house full of kids. Tried to burn the house down with the kids in him. He had 12. I don't blame him. I'd have done the same thing. Mean as a snake. He hated me because he was the town drunk and I was the new town dope addict coming on, and you know the rivalry there. So I said, "That ain't the old man Vance I know." And I turned around, and sure enough, walking in the back door of that church was old man Vance. Some of his kids will watch this video. He walked in the back door, and I thought, man, is that dude wasting his trip? He'd come in, and he'd sit down with his wife. He had never been before. I'd never been before. We're sitting there, and the man of God preached. I got under conviction. Spirit of God dealt with my heart so heavy and fast. I remember leaning over and getting my aunt by the hand that took me to church that night. And I said, "Aunt Florine, that man doesn't know where I've been, what I've done. Because if he knew everything I'd done, he couldn't tell me Jesus loves me. Because I'm one screwed up dude." And she looked at me and said this, "That's why I wanted you to come. Because he does love you. No matter how screwed up you are." And I didn't know what to do or how to be saved. I didn't know the Romans Road or the Philippians bypass, and I didn't know anything about an invitation. I just stood up in the middle of the service and came to the front and got saved and tore that service all to pieces. When I got saved, my aunt that had been praying for me, she's about as wide as this pulpit, and Uncle Buford was about as wide as that stand right there. I used to laugh and call them Laurel and Hardy, and she was Cherokee Indian. And she'd been praying for me for 2.5 years. And when I got saved, she went running around that building and screaming and shouting. And we was in a little old Chuck country church, or a little old church about 100 years old. And it had an old wooden floor. It is about half gone. And Aunt Florine went running around that building. And when I got saved, I got up and I wiped the tears. And I looked, and people were going like this in a Baptist church. I thought, well, I'm getting in on this thing. What it was, she was running around that building, and that floor was so soft. Every time her foot had hit the floor, it was like a trampoline. Everybody around her was a bouncing up and down. I got saved at 8:15. We shouted till 10:30. I walked home 2 blocks, and remember, I drove a car and had to walk back to the church to get my car. The pastor was sitting on the hood of the car waiting for me. He said, "I was wondering where you went." I said, "Rev, I don't know what all I got, but just a little bit more, I'll fly to the house, and I'll come get my car tomorrow." But I said, "Oh, let's say this. I'm not going to get done my outline, but I'd rather be in line than outline." When everybody got saved, they stood us up that night. And if you would have took the drunks, the dope addicts, the murderers, and the whores, out of those 13 people, there would have been one. I'd shot a man, just screwed up. And I looked down at all them. I knew they were prostitutes, dope addicts, drunks. And I looked down, and on the other end, down here, stood old man Vance. And I looked around and said, "You gotta be kidding me." So I'm standing down here with my aunt. We finally got her settled down about 10:30. I'm standing here with her, and I said, "Aunt Florine, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know much about God and the Bible, I understand. But I'm telling you, that dude down there on the end, he didn't get anything. He's a drunk. He's always been a drunk. I have fought with that crowd for years. He runs the streets. He's wild. He's crazy. I'm telling you, get a look at old man Vance. He didn't get it. I promise you. Well, I didn't know it, but at the same time, old man Vance was standing down here, and he told his wife, said, honey, you see that hippie down there at the other end of that line? That boy will shoot you. He'll kill you. He's got a deck of cards and a pair of dice in his pocket. That dude will gamble on the street corner. He said he's wicked. He's ungodly. He'll steal everything you got. And I'm going to tell you, honey, get a good look at that boy. He ain't never coming back again. Did you know Brother Vance and I got baptized at the same time? We shouted till the day he went to heaven. I preached his funeral. He never drunk another drop. I've been straight 47 years. I've never had a relapse. I've never went back to what God brought me out of. You know what I'm trying to tell you? God can save anybody he wants to. You say, oh, but I know somebody that's too screwed up. No, they're not too screwed up. Don't you ever give up on anybody. As long as there's a God in heaven and breath in their body, there's hope for their never dying soul. God put a church here so sinners could be forgiven. I must hurry. I get paid by the hour. I'm a union preacher. I charge my ministry by the hour. And Brother Housley bought 30 minutes, so this is all. The second reason why this church is important is because it's a shield from the enemy. A well is a shield from an enemy. You remember in 2 Samuel 17, Absalom's pursuing David. And Absalom's wanting this throne. You know his hippie son that went to the beauty shop instead of the barber shop? And he ran his dad. Whoo, felt a kickback there. But anyhow, he ran his dad off the throne, and he's trying to kill David. Now watch this. So David sends some spies in 2 Samuel 17 to check on Absalom to see where he's at. So while the spies are checking on Absalom, they get found out. So the enemy is now chasing them. Absalom said, kill him! So he sends his mighty men, and they're chasing two guys, just two guys. And they're running wide open back toward David. But they understand they're not going to make it. The enemy is going to get them. They're surrounded. There is no way they're getting back in the presence of David. And so they're running through a backyard, and there's a woman in her backyard. And she said, what are y'all doing? They said, man, we're servants of David. Absalom's trying to kill us. She said, I love David. He said, we're surrounded. We don't have anywhere to go. She said, I'll take care of that. She said, hey, what don't you do? Both of you grab that rope. I'm going to let you down in my well. And in her backyard, she let him down in the well and put a cloth over it and put corn on top of it so it looked like a table. And those two men, all they got's a rope and a well. And they're hanging on for dear life. And all of a sudden they hear the clanging of the swords, the voices of the men that are looking for them. That whole well is surrounded by the enemy. And they ask the woman, have you seen those men? She said, I don't know what you're talking about. I'm just an old woman out here taking care of what I've got. And they could hear the enemy say, we're going to kill them. We're going to find them. We're going to take them under. And I can imagine one of them reached over and elbowed the other while they were down there and said, thank God for a well. If it wasn't for a well, the enemy's got us surrounded. We would go under. Now, I know I'm a little old-fashioned, but just let me tell you something. There's something about being faithful to the house of God that God put an umbrella of protection around you. You don't know the many dangers, toils, and snares that God's removed out of your life because you were faithful to the house of God. I'm saying there's something about being faithful to church that God puts a chain on the devil. Let me illustrate. I don't like dogs. I don't like them. If you got one, you need to take care of it. The Bible said a righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. Got no time for people that abuse animals. Something wrong with you. Even cats. I even like cats because they taste like chicken. But the reason why I don't like dogs is dogs don't like me. They got demons in them. God never said anything good about a dog. You ever think about that? He said, without are dogs. Dogs return to their vomit. Everything about a dog in the Bible is negative. And dogs have demons in them. You know how many times I've got out of my car and people have said to me, come on, preacher, that dog don't bite. And I've got back in my car with nothing on but my underwear where it's pulled my britches plumb off of me. If a stinking dog is breathing, the sucker will bite. Don't tell me about your dog not biting. I've run from dogs without any hair, cross-eyed, and without teeth. Don't laugh, you run from deacons. So there's just something about dogs. I don't like them. I just don't like a stinking dog. They'll bite you. So I was raised in the ghetto when I got saved. Well, everybody in the ghetto has dogs. And you feed them gunpowder when they're babies and it destroys their nervous system and they're nuts. They eat chain link fences, tires off your car. They all go bananas. They're cross-eyed. They foam at the mouth all the time. But nobody comes in your yard, see? And that's why everybody has them. And so in the ghetto, I found out if it's a fenced yard, you kick the gate before you open it. You don't open that gate, man. You leave there with one leg. Dog eats you alive. So you kick a gate. And if there's a dog in the yard and hears that gate, here it comes. So I went up to there was an old woman living in this house, and they said she had never been to church. They wanted me to go see her. So I walked up, fenced in yard, and I kicked the gate. Waited a minute, nothing. I said, "Here, boy, come here, boy." I thought, you know, a dog goes deaf. Maybe it can't hear that gate. So I'm screaming, waving my hands, running around in the front yard. And nothing. I said, "Great, no dog. Love it." Opened the gate, went inside, turned around, locked the gate, and here came a dog that looked like a stinking, it looked like a Shetland pony. That thing was that tall. It had all of its teeth, just looked like it had its teeth whitened, foam dripping down its face. Its eyes are bulging out of his head, and that sucker's coming at me, and I heard it say, "Father, bless the food I'm about to receive." And that dog was just going nuts. And I begin to sing, "I've wandered far away from God, but now I'm coming home." I knew I was going to go to heaven. There's the Apostle Paul, got his head cut off, and Peter crucified upside down, and I got eat up by a dog. What a way to go. And son, my heart come out of my chest. I scared to death. I went to crawl over the fence and my leg got caught in it, ripped my britches. Now I'm straddle of a fence and that dog's coming at me. Yeah! And I'm beginning to say, "I'm dying." And all of a sudden that dog went, "What?" And it flipped it over backwards. I said, "That sucker's on a chain." "Wasn't afraid of you anyhow, big boy. I was calling you out. You didn't even know it." You know what I did? I marked how far that dog could come. When I knew he got the end of his chain, I'd go, "Sss." The old woman's walking, looking out her window. She's in the floor rolling. I'm going, "Yah." Now, the thing that I was scared to death of just a couple of minutes ago, now I'm playing with it, mocking it, and I think it's funny. You know why? Because I realized it could only come so far after me. That's why I love the local church. I believe God puts the devil on the chain, and there's only so far he can come towards you. What you need to do is mark where he can come and say, "You low down sorry liar, God's been good to me. He's always taken care of me. He's never let me go under. I'm not going under now. You told me a year ago I was going under, and I'm still here, and I want you to know, I got the victory anyhow." That's why I love the church. Much more I could say, but I got to close. This is where the saints get filled. You remember Abraham was bringing his sheep when he was coming out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he needed a place for them to water. And God allowed him to dig a well. See, this is where God's people come to get filled up, man. There's something about, here's what God's going to use to fill you up. His word. That's why churches have to be built on preaching. Now, let me give you a prophetic illustration. Jesus is down in Judea, correct, preacher? That's Israel. That's the Jew. They rejected him and said, "Get out." He said, "Okay, I'll leave." So 2,000 years ago, Jesus leaves Judea, the Jew, and he starts to go to Galilee, which is Jewish, 70 miles away. But in the meantime, he stops in Samaria. You know what Samaria is? Gentiles. They're mixed breeds. So Jesus came to the Jew, and the Jew received him not. So when the Jews rejected him, Jesus turned to a Gentile bride. You know how long the Bible says he stayed in Samaria? 2 days. A day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. When Israel rejected him, he turned to a Gentile bride for 2,000 years. And when the 2,000 years is over, he's going to go up to Galilee, and he's going to go back to the nation of Israel again after the rapture of the bride. Y'all staying with me? But here's what I want to bring out to you that's so important. When Jesus was in Judea, he did all kinds of miracles. Raised the dead, made the blind to see, the lame to walk, the crippled jumped and leaped. Jesus did all kinds of miracles in Judea. When he went further up in the Galilee, he ministered and did miracles again. You know how many miracles Jesus did in Samaria? None. When he went to Samaria, those unbelieving, unconverted Gentiles said this: "We know you can walk on water, but you don't have to. We know you can raise the dead, but you don't have to. We know you can make the blind see, but you don't have to. It's the Jew that seeketh after a sign." But the Gentile bride said, "I'll tell you what we want. We want the word. You give us the word. You can do the miracles anywhere else. We're living in that Gentile bride. I know he can walk on water, but he don't have to for me. I know he can raise the dead, but he don't have to. I tell you what he's doing in the days of the Gentile bride. I tell you what he's doing. He's giving his man, full of the Holy Ghost, anointed with the power of God, to preach his word." That's why the church is so awesome. Let me close with this. So, I've been married 45 years. Sober. We've done it sober. I've drunk a lot of NyQuil, but I've stayed right with God through this thing. We got married. I told my wife, "Don't you ever say divorce." And I can honestly say 45 years later, neither one of us have ever said divorce. Ever. Murder? Oh, yeah, we've said murder. But I love my wife. And the Bible said that we two became one when we were married. So it's impossible for you to love me and not love my wife. Does that make sense? I'd have trouble with somebody that came up to me and my wife and I are standing together and said, "Brother Kid, I love you. I appreciate you. You're just the best. I love you. I love being around you. I love hearing your preaching." I said, "Well, I'm glad. Thank you for coming. I want you to meet my wife." I don't have anything to do with your wife. What has my wife done to you? She hasn't done anything. I don't even know her. I've never talked to her, never been involved with her. I don't know anything about her. I love you, but I don't want nothing to do with your wife. You've lost me, Jack. Matter of fact, just being honest, you better get away from me pretty quick. I'm going to jack you up. I still like to hit people. So, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you understand. You got to get Matthew 28 in there. But wouldn't it seem odd to you if I came to you and said, "Man, that dude said he loved me, but he hates my wife"? Wouldn't you think that was weird? So I got trouble with people that say they love Jesus, but they don't want anything to do with his bride. I got trouble with people say, "Man, I love the Lord. I adore him. He's precious to me. I live for Jesus." "Well, man, I want you to come to church." "Nah, I don't go to church. I had a bad experience at a church. I had a bad pharmacist, but that don't keep me from going to another drugstore and getting help when I feel bad." So I think we need to refresh our love and appreciation for this church and the outreach that God has given you. So if this is a soul-saving station, when's the last time somebody been saved here? When's the last time somebody's been baptized? I'm glad to hear that. When's the last time somebody joined? Most churches I go to, I'm being honest, they've turned their baptistry into a storage shed. It's filled with decorations and wheelchairs and junk. So you better thank God there's a well in this little town. And I think we need to start this revival off right by thanking God for a place where we can come and hear the truth and have a man of God in this family that'll love us. You be good to this preacher. You take care of him. You supply every need he's got. You take care of his wife. Don't let anybody cut your preacher down. Give him, every time a family leaves mad, give him a raise. Be good to him. "Preacher, is that everything you told me to say? I'm trying to get it all in." Are you going to do something to, if this is a soul-shaving station, what are you going to do to try to get somebody here that needs help? Maybe you're here today and you need help. Being born again is not reformation. It's not quitting a bunch of bad habits. Being born again is being made a brand new creature, being redeemed back to God. Let's stand with our heads bowed. If there's a piano player here that's not mad, would you come to the piano, please? Have we got one here? Thank you, sir. Thank God for the church. I'm going to ask you a question. This is how we're going to start this thing. When's the last time you got on the altar and thanked God for this place? Let me ask you this. Where would you go to church if there wasn't this place? Think about that. Where would plan B be in your life if this church closed down? I want to thank God for the well, where people can be saved, people can be fed, people can find direction for their lives. Pray for the man of God. Pray for the man of God. Brother, you've been saved.
Praise the Lord.
I'm so glad you're here. First timer, brother. Anybody else want to come? I just want to thank God for this place. You may not care about it now, but you wait. You don't know what you've got. You don't know what you've got in a place that loves sinners, trying to get people to Jesus. I just want you to come and pray for the church, for the revival this week. Pray that God's hand would be upon me. Yes, Lord. Would you reach out this week and do the best you can to bring somebody? That's right. They're still coming. Come on. Gather around the preacher. Pray for his wife. Pray for this ministry. Pray for the outreach. Pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God, a fresh breath from heaven. Don't sing revive us again and not mean it. Let's let God do something life-changing in this meeting that we'll remember for a long time to come. When's the last time you loved on your preacher? Told him you appreciated him. You ladies, be good to his wife. Stand by her, love her, encourage her, take care of her. Always remember their birthday, their anniversary, Christmas time. Be good to them. Love on your preacher. Tell him you love him. When's the last time you told your preacher you just loved him? You just loved the preacher. His wife. Yes. Yes. Preacher, I love you. Miss Housley, I love you. Have they ever heard it come from your lips? Have you ever said that to them? Please be good to your pastor. That's right. Get in line. Love them. Take a minute. We're not in no hurry. Good way to open up revival. Thank God for a preacher that'll stand in the gap and make up the edge. The worth of a well. Yes. Pastor, I'm through.